Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you'd like to also have the bulletin open to the inner fold, there's some verses that we'll be using there. I think we're pretty warmed up. We could cut some of the heaters, I think, as we get going into the message. Well, during the evening services, we've been doing a series in 1 Corinthians called Learning from a Worldly Church. And I've brought that series to this morning because we've been in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, and this is Resurrection Sunday, and it just seems so appropriate to bring that series to the morning just for this message anyway. So the series is Learning from a Worldly Church, and the title of this morning's message is The Resurrections. Let's ask God's help. Dear Father, we recognize that your word is altogether truth. We can depend on it in every word. We can trust it with our lives. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would open this word out to us now. Your Holy Spirit would illumine the truth to our hearts. I pray that you would illumine dark hearts. I pray that you would illumine blind eyes. I pray that you would illumine us who see so much. And yet there might be more for us to see today. Open your word to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A Sunday school teacher asked his 5-year-old class some questions about heaven. He said, "If I sell everything that I have and give it to the church, will that get me to heaven?" "No," the class said in unison. "How about if I keep everything around the church clean? Will that get me to heaven?" "No," the class said in unison. "If I love my family and are kind to animals and give lollies to every kid I meet, will that get me into heaven?" "No," the class said in unison. Then he asked, "What will get me into heaven?" And a little boy shouted, "You have to be dead." Well, there's some truth in that. John chapter 11 and verse 25 says, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." You've got to die before you can get to heaven. Well, in most situations, believing in Jesus is one qualification for heaven. The other is that you have to be dead normally. And I'll explain what I mean by that word normally as we go through the message today. When Christians die, they have just begun to live. We've left the land of the dying here on planet of Earth, and we've entered the land of the living, that is heaven. That is a wonderful truth for us to hang on to. But doesn't the Bible say that those that are unsaved are going to be raised from the dead too? Yes, it does. Acts chapter 24 and verse 15 says, "I have hope in God," Paul's speaking here, "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Does the resurrection of the just and the unjust occur at the same time? Is there just one resurrection for all? Well, we know that Jesus Christ is risen. That's what we're celebrating today. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20 says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Christ being first fruits, that means that Christ is the first of a resurrection crop. Christ is first, and the crop is to come. And actually, some have already risen from the dead in their bodies. Do you know the scripture that talks about that? Matthew records this strange event in Matthew 27 and verse 51. It says, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised." Now they were raised, but only after Christ's resurrection. The next verse emphasizes, "And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." That is, they were raised after Christ as a token resurrection, demonstrating what Christ's resurrection would do. Now that's all I can say for that strange event. Nowhere in Scripture is any further information given about it. But it does establish an exception. There are some who are already risen from the dead, as well as Christ himself. Well, you and I believe we will be raised from the dead. But when will this happen? And what are the events surrounding it? In what order does it occur? The Bible says there are two resurrection crops. Regarding the first resurrection crop, Revelation 20 and verse 5 says, this is the first resurrection. We'll have a look at the details of that later, but there is a resurrection called the first resurrection. Regarding those in the second resurrection crop, Revelation 20 and verse 14 says, this is the second death. So all that are raised in the second resurrection crop have this second death. We'll explain what that is a little bit later on, but it's not a good thing. In which resurrection are you? Are you in this first resurrection or are you in this second resurrection? That leads me to say there are two appropriate responses to the resurrection crops to come. The first appropriate response to the resurrection crops to come is rejoice in the first resurrection. Rejoice in the first resurrection. Now, in the evening messages, we've been making our way through this wonderful chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verses 1 to 11, Paul proves the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And everything else he says in the chapter is based upon that foundation. In verses 12 to 28, Paul shows that because Christ is risen in a resurrection body, we will also rise in a resurrection body. This is a precious hope indeed. In verses 29 to 34, Paul says, because we have this hope, it changes everything in regard to the way we live. And in verses 13 to 35 to 49, Paul describes what our resurrection body is going to be like. Now, you might want to listen to the tapes. You can see Bob, or you might want to listen to the MP3s on the internet that we have posted up there. Now, in verses 50 to 58, Paul discusses the timing of our resurrection and some other details. So we're going to want to look at verses 50 through 58, and we want to see how these verses fit in with the rest of Scripture. Of course, we want to do that. And when we do that, we discover three aspects to the first resurrection that we need to discuss. The first aspect of the first resurrection for us to consider this morning is the resurrection of Christians. The resurrection of Christians. It is the resurrection of Christians that Paul is dealing with here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so let's get started. Verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. The kingdom of God is not inherited by our corruptible bodies, these earthly bodies, our physical bodies. When we inherit the kingdom of God, it will be in a resurrection body, in an incorruptible body, in a spiritual body. This means that a change is needed from these physical bodies into a resurrection or a spiritual body. Verse 51 continues, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. When Paul says we shall not all sleep, he means not all Christians are going to die. Now, as we look back through the previous centuries, we see the Christians in all the previous centuries have died. But it may be that some here this morning, will not die. If so, you will have to be changed. This present physical body is not suitable to inhabit eternity. We'll have to be changed in and given a resurrection body to be fit for the kingdom of God. And this is the way it will happen. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we, that is we who are alive, shall be changed. The resurrection of Christians is a momentary event. Not in just the blinking of an eye, but in the twinkling of an eye, which is momentary. When the last trumpet sounds, and Paul calls this last trumpet the trumpet of God in 1 Thessalonians, two things are going to happen. Number one, the dead in Christ, those who are already dead and had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin, are going to be raised with incorruptible resurrection bodies. And secondly, we Christians who are alive at the last trump will then have our bodies changed from this physical body into a resurrection body, into a spiritual body, like unto Christ's glorious body. Paul gives a few more details in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, And we do, don't we, brothers and sisters? Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those who have died in Christ. For we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and here it is, the trumpet of God, and the dead will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, indeed, the words, these are words of Christian hope, and they are great comfort to us to know that we're going to be with our Savior forever, to know that we're going to be with loved ones that have died in Christ. We're going to be with them forever too. So then the resurrection of dead Christians and the resurrection of living Christians at Christ's return is all but simultaneous. We'll all then have incorruptible resurrection bodies fit for the kingdom of God. Paul uses the words caught up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, which in Latin is rapturo. Therefore, the resurrection event for Christians is called the rapture. Whilst the Church of Jesus Christ remains on earth, we're here now, therefore the rapture is yet future. If we're here tomorrow, the rapture is still yet future. When the rapture occurs, all Christians are going to be caught up, all those that are alive are going to be caught up, and so the church is then gone. This is all absolutely inevitable. It must be, as Paul explains in verse 53. For this corruptible, this body that decays, must put on incorruption, a body that does not decay. This mortal body that dies must put on immortality, a body that does not die. So when this corruption has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The resurrection body will not corrupt. The resurrection body will not die. In the resurrection body, we can there is no more death. Death is gone. We could say death is dead and buried. It is finished. The resurrection body is thus a glorious body for the Christian. And it's a glorious victory for the Christian, and yet not our victory, but the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. For verse 57 says, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is defeated. Hades is defeated. True, the law defines sin, and the wages of sin is death. Therefore, we all are going to die if the Lord tarries. But in Jesus Christ, we Christians do have the victory. That's what verses 55 and verses 56 explain. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The very next prophetic event for the church is the rapture, the resurrection day for all Christians. Nothing remains to be fulfilled before the rapture can occur. Therefore, it can occur at any time, and it is said to be imminent. The church will then be gone, and the church age, the age of grace, will have come to a close. Okay, I can hear someone saying, okay, that explains the resurrection of Christians. But what about the resurrection of all those Old Testament saints that are there in Hebrews 11? When does that happen? Well, the second aspect of the first resurrection for us to consider is the resurrection of Old Testament saints. Okay, the reason the church is taken out by the rapture is because a period of great trial and trouble is about to come on the earth, a time of God's wrath, when he pours out his wrath on planet earth, and God takes his church out before this time of judgment. Right after discussing the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul explains in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I say this to establish the fact that the rapture, the next prophetic event, immediately precedes this period of trouble and period of wrath on planet Earth, referred in other places as the tribulation. Daniel also mentions that tribulation period in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people." This is the people of Daniel, the people of Israel. "And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." And following that tribulation period spoken of in verse 1 is verse 2. And Daniel 12 and verse 2 says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." So Daniel puts the resurrection of Old Testament saints immediately after the tribulation period. Well, of course, that would seem obvious, just as the resurrection of Christians happens at the end of the church age, the resurrection of Old Testament saints ends with God's dealing with the nation of Israel. And that happens during the tribulation period. And if any of you study the word, that is also referred to as Daniel's 70th week. The third aspect of the first resurrection for us to consider is the resurrection of tribulation saints. The resurrection of tribulation saints. There will be people who are saved in the 7-year tribulation period. And most of those get martyred because it is a time of great trouble on the earth. But they, along with Christians and the Old Testament saints, go into that time of Christ's reign on earth that is called the millennium. Let me show you from Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. It says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God." These are the tribulation saints, "who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands." And what happens to them? "And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. They were dead, but they're raised to live with Christ and reign with him 1,000 years. Christ's reign on earth, because it is 1,000 years, is referred to as the millennium. In summary, all Old Testament saints, all Christian saints, and all tribulation saints are raised before the beginning of this millennial period to be with Christ and to reign with Christ from then on. It is these three groups that are together referred to as the first resurrection. So let's have a look at the next verse in Revelation 20, Revelation 20 and verse 5. "But the rest of the dead," that is, those who did not belong to Christ, "but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." This, that is, those who are belonging to Christ or God's people, this is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. A grieving dad writes, "As the congregation around me sang the final verse of Amazing Grace, I found tears swelling up in my eyes and I could not sing John Newton's words with them. When we have been there 10,000 years and we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." At that moment, he writes, "I was not interested in 10,000 years in heaven. All I was thinking of was our precious 17-year-old daughter, Melissa. Just a few months earlier, she was heading into her final year of high school, but now she was in heaven. She was already experiencing the eternity that we were singing about. When Melissa was killed in a car accident in 2002, heaven took on a new meaning for our family, because our bright, beautiful teen had trusted Christ as her Savior. We knew that she was there with him. As Paul said, 'Death is swallowed up in victory,'" he writes. "This is a wonderful truth for us. Death is swallowed up in victory. There is a resurrection for the Christian." To us, he writes, "Heaven became even more real. We knew that as we talked with God, we were talking with someone who had Melissa in his presence." Well, dear brothers and sisters, comfort is one of the most important and sustaining, blessed applications of the resurrection or the rapture of the saints. It ought to be something that we are able to say to each other and comfort each other. We're going to be with those dead loved ones in Christ. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus. Paul makes that application himself in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. Let me read those verses again. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Let that sink into your heart, dear brother and sister. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, interestingly, Paul makes a very different application from the rapture or the resurrection of Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In regard to the same event, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That I will be raised from the dead ought to make all the difference to the way I live now. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Imagine this scenario. You've been told to break a great granite block into small pieces. And you have a pickaxe and you're chipping away at it. But as hard as you try, you can't even chip off a tiny piece. At last, tired and disappointed, you give up. You say to yourself, it's never going to happen. No matter how long I keep going at this granite block, it's never going to break. Just then a stranger appears and says, weren't you given orders to do that work? Nothing is wasted. Keep going. So with renewed determination, you lift up the pickaxe and you give the granite another blow and it shatters into thousands of small pieces. You had almost quit one blow too soon. That's how it is in life. Some of you have given up. You are serving the Lord, but something came along and you said, well, what's the use? And you stopped serving him. Dear brother and sister, everything done for the Lord and in the Lord counts. It's noticed by him and it counts for eternity. Just one more word of witness might make all the difference. Just one more act of service may cause the thing to break open. Don't give up. Keep going. It matters the way you end. Come on, dear friend. Finish well, won't you? Remember the love that you had for the Lord Jesus Christ at first. Have you continued in that same love for him today? When D.L. Moody was moving into old age, he was asked permission to write his biography. Someone wanted to write his life story. But Moody refused, saying, a man's life should never be written while he is alive. What is important is how a man ends, not how he begins. How's your life ending? Is it going the way it began when you first came to Christ? Maybe you feel unnoticed and unappreciated, but the Lord sees everything. A short-term missionary writes, where we were working was hot and dirty and it smelled bad. We had traveled thousands of miles to do some work projects. And on this day, we were painting the back of a classroom, a part that no one would ever see except the bloke who mowed the lawns and maybe the unfortunate fellow who had to work on the septic tank. Yet as the young adults diligently painted away, one of the girls put the whole thing in perspective. She said, nobody will probably ever come back here, but the Lord sees it. Let's make it nice. And so we did. Sometimes we sit at our desk and no one sees our work. Sometimes on an assembly line, we just keep making one item after endless item. Sometimes we take care of crying babies in a nursery. Or we live the best Christian life we can and nobody ever notices or encourages us. Often our work is behind the building. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Abounding, if you care to look it up, actually means super abounding. To be in excess, to excel, to have more abundance, exceed over and over. So therefore, verse 58 should read like this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always superabounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Are you superabounding? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we will rise from the dead. Let that be a comfort to you. And don't give up fervently serving the Lord. It all counts. It's never in vain. If you have part in the first resurrection, rejoice. If you have part in this resurrection of the just, rejoice. But there is a second resurrection, the resurrection of the unjust. And it is a different time, and it's of a different quality. The second appropriate response to the resurrection crops to come is, be warned regarding the second resurrection. Be warned regarding the second resurrection. Okay, let me summarize the prophetic events that we've mentioned so far. First of all, we mentioned the rapture, the event where dead Christians are going to be raised and living Christians are going to be changed to be given incorruptible bodies. Secondly, the tribulation, 7 years of trouble and God's wrath on earth described by Christ in Matthew chapter 24 and paralleled in Revelation chapters 4 through 19. Thirdly, the millennium, 1,000 years reign of Christ on earth, accompanied by the resurrected saints of all ages, the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints and the tribulation saints. Talking of the unsaved, Revelation 20 and verse 5 says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And so verses 7 and following describe that time, the rest of the dead. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are on the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up upon the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camps of the saints in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and forever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Let's stop there for a second. There they are, the unsaved. These are those that have not trusted Christ. These are the wicked dead, for they have not had their sins cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. The Old Testament saints are not there before this great white throne. The Christian saints are not there before this great white throne, nor are the tribulation saints are there. All those that are there, though, have been resurrected. They are standing there before the throne of God. But this is the second resurrection, and sadly results in the second death. The saints were resurrected before the millennium. Now these, in this resurrection of the unjust, is at the end of the millennium. And these have a different fate. We'll continue reading from verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. In other words, everyone standing before this great white throne judgment are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Dear friends, please be warned about the second resurrection. It ends in the second death. When they bury you in the grave, that is the first death. But when they cast you into the lake of fire, that is the second death, an eternal separation from God. Please be warned regarding the second resurrection. You don't want to be there. You don't want to be part of this second resurrection. For you, the resurrection of Jesus Christ carries no hope. Only warning. Yes, you will be raised, but only to be thrown into the lake of fire for eternity. It's not politically correct to preach on hell. But for someone here this morning, it is needed. An unsaved lady was listening as the pastor preached on God's judgment and the reality of hell. As he neared the end of the sermon, he just stopped abruptly. And for a whole minute, he said nothing. And in that particular church was a clock that could be heard ticking, tick, tock. And as that minute passed, it seemed to those that were under the conviction of the Holy Spirit that the ticks were getting louder and louder and all but deafening. Then the pastor reminded the congregation, "You are now 1 minute closer to eternity." The lady was frightened, and even though she didn't receive Christ as her Savior that night, that vivid memory of the ticking clock did lead her to put her trust in Christ. Praise God for that. I would that you here today could hear that ticking clock. I would that you here today could open your blind eyes and see that you're at the very edge of a bottomless precipice. One more step and you're gone. I would that you are warned, and no way do you want to be part of this second resurrection and its second death. I would that you see the beauties of Christ and be drawn to Him. I would that you would bow the knee and surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. As a servant of Christ, I don't want to be the aroma of death to anyone. I want to be the aroma of life. I want to see people coming to Christ. Please be warned about the second resurrection. Turn to Christ and you will be able to rejoice. If you're His, you'll be able to rejoice that you're part of this first resurrection. So then, in summary, Christ's resurrection guarantees to all the Old Testament saints, to the New Testament saints, and to the millennial, to the tribulation saints, that they will be resurrected also to reign with Christ for 1,000 years on earth and then on into all eternity. Christ's resurrection also guarantees a second resurrection, a resurrection of the unjust, the unsaved, those who have never trusted Christ. It guarantees their continued existence in the lake of fire. We would not want that for anyone, anyone out there, anyone in here. Won't you turn to Him? Won't you turn to Him today? So we have a choice, don't we? We can either rejoice in the first resurrection, rejoice in Christ our Savior, being comforted by the fact that we're going to be with Him forever and being encouraged to serve Him here on earth now, or we can neglect Christ. We can reject Christ. We'll be warned by the reality of a second devastating resurrection. The resurrection of Christ is real. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Do you believe that? Would you put your trust in that? "That He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That He was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. After that He was seen by over 500 brethren of once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James and then by all the apostles. Then last of all He was seen by me also, as one born out of due time." The resurrection of Christ, therefore, your resurrection is real. But where will you spend eternity? What is your choice? Please choose Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that they would be encouraged in heart if they've been grieving, if they've been hurting. I pray, Lord, that they would look to your return as a time of joy, a time that is ahead to be with you forever, and to be with loved ones that have gone on ahead too. But if my brothers and sisters have been lagging in diligence, not serving the Lord, not fervent in spirit, I pray, dear Heavenly Father, this reminder that nothing is vain in the Lord would spur them on. Oh Lord, I pray that we would be steadfast, immovable, superabounding in the work of the Lord. Oh, put this on our hearts. Revive us, Lord, and work in our lives. And then, Lord, I would pray for any dear friend here today who doesn't know Jesus as Savior. Oh Lord, may they be warned. May they be drawn to Him. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Lord Jesus, work. Draw people to yourself today. I pray. I want to give an opportunity. If you are being drawn today and you want to take Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, with heads bowed and eyes closed, just slip up your hand. I'd like to pray for you. Anyone, I need to trust Christ today. What a wonderful day, Resurrection Sunday, in which to do it. Father, thank you for our time together. We rejoice. We rejoice in your return. This old world doesn't hold us. We're looking forward to being with you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.